Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Bobby. Hopefully, you're going to be getting this message on our new podcast. I just want to welcome you to it, and our church family and all our friends. I want to go over a few things with you before we get into the word, some personal notations here. I'd like to share with you how much I miss us being able to assemble. Breaks my heart. It just doesn't seem right. We're living in such an uncertain time with this COVID-19 virus. But that doesn't mean that we can't worship the Lord with our family, and we can't pray in the Spirit. I just wanted to encourage those in our church body, if you have discipleship books, this would be a great time with your family to do discipleship as a family. We have several resources. We have the little red book I've talked about, our Baptist beliefs, and also we have that book that we got from West Coast called Continue. That'd be a great one. For those that have children, I think that any child above the age 10 can grasp and comprehend the book. It's just a great resource. Today's message is actually a Palm Sunday, April 5th. It just seems so odd again for us not to be together on Palm Sunday. And then next week, obviously, we won't be able to gather as a congregation for Easter services, which is a heartbreaker. I encourage you to tune into the Facebook Live, and Brother Chuck will be doing the message Sunday, and Lord willing, I'll be doing the Easter message live. It's not really in my wheelhouse, but I'm going to give it a try, and this isn't either, but I'm hoping it all works out. So I really want to encourage you to read your Bible every day. If you haven't started a yearly Bible reading plan, you can start now. You know, Psalms 119, 111 says, "The word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against God." I will have to tell you, this is probably one of the greatest years that I've been reading through the Bible. I've read the Bible through many times, and my attempt is to read the Bible through every year, and this year is no different. I'm on track to read the Bible through in a year. I'm about a day and a half behind, but it's just been such a joy to me. I don't know, maybe it's because I'm getting to be an old man and I'm reflecting more, but it's just been great. It'd be a good time to also memorize scripture. One verse I memorized that's become my Old Testament favorite is Micah 6:8. It says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." This is definitely a time not only to read our Bibles more, but it'd be a time for us to pray more. We'll talk more about that during the end of the message, but I do want to make a few comments on that we need to really pray for our country and for the world. This next week is probably going to be a very, very difficult week with people getting sick because of the virus and also those dying from the virus. I encourage you to follow the guidelines. Just be very, very careful. Protect yourself and your family. Pray for your family. Please pray for our church. Pray for me and pray for Pastor Chuck and all the other leaders in the church. Pray for one another. Try to make a list of all the church members and all your friends and pray for them every day. I did that several years ago, and it has just changed my life. I have to tell you, just praying for each one of you has just changed my life, and I try to every day. Pray for our missionaries. They're going through a difficult time. No doubt They have lost meetings, those missionaries that are on furlough. Some of their ministries are at a standstill. And those that are in other countries where this virus is really ravaged through the country. And then also their financial support. Can you imagine that what they've lost through their finances? Even with our church, the giving just isn't there right now. I encourage you to really give. Don't stop giving. Give through the website or give through our post office box. The information's there. We want you to give. And we continue to give to our missionaries. We're not going to miss a beat with them. And then again, pray for our nation. Pray for our president. Pray for his cabinet. Pray for the senators and the congresswomen, women and men, and those on the national level, down to the local level. Pray for the governors. They got quite a load going on right now. They're doing the heavy lifting in this nation. Pray that the Lord would give our president and our vice president wisdom. This is just unprecedented time that we're going through. Pray for the healthcare workers, police officers, firefighters, those that are on the front line fighting this virus. This morning, I'd like to share with you a message that I've entitled simply, Unknown. No one likes the word unknown. We want to know what's happening most all the time. We don't like surprises, do we? Have you ever had anybody say to you, hey, I have something to tell you, but I can't tell you right now? I don't know about you, but that strikes me as very annoying. Many times I'll tell them, no, you tell me now. Please don't ever tell me that before I stand up and preach at the church. You know, wait till afterwards or wait till Monday to tell me. But that has happened too. But we as humans, we don't like the unknown. We want to know. And you tell me now. And we think about this virus and this horrific time that we're going through. Many have used that word. We just don't know what's going to happen. We don't know who's going to get this virus. I just got a text today that someone connected with our church, not a church member, might have the virus. It's scary, you know. There's a lot of people dying. I just looked it up, and there's over 1 million cases of this virus. So far, there's been over 58,000 deaths in the world. U.S. cases, there's over 273,000. And we in our country have had over 7,000 deaths. It's crazy. But it's unknown. We don't know. We are living in the great unknown. I want to share with you a few scriptures. I want to turn to James first. And James talks about the unknown in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Now we know James was a half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book here that bears his name. He died a violent death for the cause of Christ. And we see here that he says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one to another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou be judged the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now listen to this. This is what I want to highlight in James. He says that, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now rejoice in your boasting. All shall rejoice in the, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. James knew what it was like to live in the unknown, being persecuted for the cause of Christ, and then eventually being executed for the cause of Christ. But another one in the Bible, and there are several, we'll just look at another one that lived in the unknown, was the Apostle Paul. He knew what it was like. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I'd like you to just look with me at this chapter for a few moments. We see in the chapter that Paul was heading to Jerusalem for his last visit. And he goes into Macedonia and Greece, then to Troas, then from Troas to Miletus. This is where we'll pick up the story in verse 17 of Acts. We see the Bible says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all season, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this in verse 22 of Acts 20. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Here's what I want you to see. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. See, Paul knew what it was like to live in the unknown. He said, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what shall befall me when I get there. So today, I would like, with the Lord's help and with your prayers and thoughts, that I can help you as a child of God. And just three things I want to share with you about how to deal with the unknown. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word, for it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray for our brethren today, Lord, that are listening to this message, that you would draw close to them. Those that are fearful, those that are anxious, and those that are living, Lord, in these uncertain times that need comfort and help, I pray that you would just be with them. And Lord, I ask you to let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So first of all, as we have said, earlier about the unknown, I would like us first of all to see, number one, and how to deal with the unknown is don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Now I know people say, man, that's easier said than done, right? And that's easy for you to say. No, it's really what God says that's what's important. And God tells us not to be anxious as a child of God. We see in Philippians chapter 4, turn your Bibles over there, and you will see what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. Literally, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I heard this and I wrote it down. It says, the immediate circumstances surrounding a believer are not the factors which should determine his attitude towards life. Let me say that again. The immediate circumstances surrounding a believer are not the factors which should determine his attitude towards life. I also wrote this down several years ago. A Christian who is mastered by Christ is the master of every circumstance. We are to be anxious for nothing. You know, worry never helps anything. You might say, Pastor, you're not worried. What about the statistics you just said? What about the projection of all the people that are going to get sick and all the people that are going to die, not only in the world, but in this country alone? Are you not worried about that? No, I'm not. But I am concerned. I am concerned. See, you can be concerned without being worried. Paul says, be careful for nothing, to be anxious for nothing. You know, Paul was aware that of the things that were going on around him. You know, if you go back to in Acts 20, you see here that Paul. let me get back there to it. I apologize for not being more on the mark. This is a whole new deal to me. But Paul said in Acts 20, and I left off in verse 22. He says, and I'll read it again. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now listen to this. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, abiding in bonds and affliction, abide in me. But verse 24, but none of these things move me. All the persecution, all the hardships, all the trials, nothing was going to move him. Neither I count my life dearer unto myself, so that I'm, now listen to this, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of the gospel of grace of God. Let me ask you something, beloved. What is it going to take to stop you from serving Christ? Listen, this virus isn't the end. You know, if your heart's still beating in your chest, God has a plan for you. And there's nothing that's going to stop God's plan for you if you allow Him to work in and through your life. We see in the Bible several things. I want you to see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Do we not believe what the Bible says? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed in the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's desire is that you be conformed into His image. He doesn't want to break you. He wants to make you. You see in verse 31 of the same chapter, He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's going to separate us from Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what's happening around you. What matters is that you get your eyes back on the Lord and get them off the circumstance. Don't be anxious. Paul was not going to let his present circumstances and his impending martyrdom affect his joy in Christ. Nobody, no man was going to stop him from finishing his course. You know, one of my favorite devotions by Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God Devotions, Pastor Steve Adams gave me about a year and a half ago. I just love it. He makes some comments about this being anxious, and he talks about Paul, and he says that Paul was aware that of the things that was going on around him, yet even though he was in prison at the time, he wrote to encourage his brethren. And he had a lot of reasons to look at his life and look at it from the point to where, you know what, I'm gonna give up. I mean, he was in prison at the time he wrote Philippians. His nation was occupied by a foreign army and ruled by corrupt leaders, and he was separated from those he loved, and his motives have been questioned, his ministry had been questioned. He suffered much physically and was awaiting imminent execution. Look what he says of his own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, that we are made manifest. I'm sorry. Let me drop down to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was in the wrong address there, but that was pretty good stuff there. We'll get back to that. But anyhow, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak of as a fool. I the more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things which are without, that cometh upon me daily the care of all the churches. Wow. Yet Paul says in Acts 20 that there will never be a crisis so troubling that God could not bring peace and joy through the midst of it. God will not necessarily take away your problems, but he will carry the load for you. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 28. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's no reason for a child of God to ever wonder. There's no reason for a child of God to be anxious. He wants you to experience his peace. Let me read on there. He says in Philippians 4:6, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God is going to give you peace in the midst of the storm. You know, my wife, Tina, would say to me, one of her favorite sayings is, we shouldn't tell God how big our storm is. We should tell our storm how big our God is. I also heard it said, you know, as the Lord Jesus constrained his disciples to go out into the ship in the night, the Bible says he constrained them, and that's found with the narrative of Peter walking on the water. But as he told them to get in the boat and go into the other side, he knew the storm was there. He knew the storm was coming, but he did not send them into the storm to drown them. He sent them into the storm to increase their faith. My friend, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. We never fully understand the situation that we're going to face. There's a lot of unknowns. But I'm telling you right now, you don't have to understand everything, but you just have to trust that God is in control. Proverbs chapter 3, verses starting verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So how do we deal with the unknown? First, be anxious for nothing. And number two I want us to see is don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. Now, you know a verse, the church knows that I pastor. They know I read this verse quite often, and many of them probably are thinking to themselves, here he goes. He's going to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. You're right, I am. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. The only fear that God encourages in the Christian life is the fear of him. Let me show you a few places here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where I was earlier. Let me go back to it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, back in verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your conscience. That's a pretty heavy verse. Also, we see in Hebrews chapter, let's see if I can find it here. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it said, is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God? The only thing a child of God needs to fear is God. He should not fear circumstances. Not only is he not to be anxious over them, but he is not to fear over them. See, the fear of circumstance or the fear of people does not come from God. Someone has said a man who fears God has to fear no man. But a man who doesn't fear God ought to fear every man. See, the problem is that many Christians fear people more than they fear God. And fear hinders them from pleasing God because they waste their efforts on appeasing others instead of pleasing God. Now, back to our text in 2 Timothy. Let me turn back there to it, where Paul tells Timothy, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Paul is telling Timothy here that he has no fear. When you look at the life of Paul, and Timothy was his disciple, and he was the learner of Paul, and no doubt Timothy had seen all the persecutions that Paul had went through, and maybe he accompanied him during some of them, and he knew if they did it to Paul, they would do it to him. But if you see back in the text, he says in verse 5, if you back up, he says, "When I call to remembrance of the unfringed faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, thank the Lord for godly women that instill the word of God into their children." And he says, "I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul tells Timothy, you got it in you, amen? Stir it up. You got a great godly heritage. Let me just tell you, my friend, when you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. It isn't that you need more of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit needs is more of you. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to the Spirit of God. We got to get back to trusting God. And he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Timothy, you don't have to fear, because why? Because God has given you a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. That way, he says in verse 8, "Be thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me of a prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." God is going to see you through your afflictions. God's going to take care of you through this time. We just need to trust him, and we must not be fearful. We are living in the greatest time. I mean, all the signs of the time. My friend, I don't know about you, but we need to look up. I mean, we're not looking for an undertaker. We're looking for an uppertaker. My situation, as of the last couple of weeks, I've watched very little television. But I've been in the Word more than I ever have. And friend, that's what we ought to do. Sometimes we just need to shut the television off. Quit watching the news cycle over and over again. Trust God. I'm not saying to be informed. I check in. How was I able to give you the numbers on the deaths and everyone that's infected with the virus? I'm not saying that, but we could be so consumed with everything around us, it'll just kill us. It'll kill our spirit. It'll make us anxious. It'll make us fearful. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 21. Let me see if I can find my place here. In Luke chapter 21, listen to what the Lord says. He starts off in verse 25. In Luke 21 and verse 25, he says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars upon the earth, and distress of the nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring." Okay, now look at verse 26. He says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear." There's a lot of people that are scared today. That's why many grocery stores are cleaned out. Can't get any hand sanitizer, face masks, toilet paper, and et cetera, because people are afraid. We need not to be afraid if we know the word of God. Look at the same chapter in Luke 21. Look at verse 11. It says, "In great then he said unto them," talking about the signs of the times, he says, "Then he said unto them, nations shall rise against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines," and look at this, "pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." Now, I'm not saying we are to that point right now, but I'm telling you, folks, we are getting there. Go back to verse 26. It says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming under earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory." I know that this, we're not living exactly in the signs of the times of the second coming of Christ, but I'm telling you what, there's some parallel there, because men's hearts are failing them for fear. See, most fear is the fear of the unknown. We do not know what lies ahead of us, so we become apprehensive. Our imaginations can magnify the problem. It's just like being anxious and worrying. Pretty soon, you just take a small problem and it looks so big, it just seems insurmountable. We can't get that way. Friends, we need to get back on our knees and get back into the Word and see what God has to say. We need what this verse is telling us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. You think about it for a minute. God has given us the power to love the unlovely. God has given us an opportunity to minister. You see here in this verse that God has given us the power. He's given us the Holy Spirit power to love others. He's given us a sound mind to think clearly. You know, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Friend, don't come under the influence of anything. Oh, I know the temptation to pop some pills and to get on some drugs or to drink alcohol and try to just kind of imagine like this isn't going on around us. But my friend, it is happening. And we need people, we need Christians that can think with the power of the Holy Spirit. They can love under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they can think. I have a message I preached, and some of you might have heard it. A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, and a hand through which Christ helps. So far we have seen how to deal with the unknown, to don't be anxious, don't be fearful, and this will be the last point. Be prayerful. Be prayerful. The greatest thing that you can do is pray. Jesus said in Luke 18:18, "Men ought to always pray and faint not." Or let me say it like this: men ought to always pray and not to faint. I'm telling you, if you want to do something for somebody, pray for them. I made this remark on prayer earlier during the start of the message. Someone has said, if prayer is anything, it's everything. I just heard this yesterday, that the old Puritans, you had a saying, they said, pray until you've prayed. What does that mean? Pray until you prayed? What they were saying is, you stay in your spot, your prayer closet, or your little corner in your house, or outside in your backyard, wherever you pray, or maybe even inside your car. But just stay there and pray until you pray. if you're like me, sometimes I'll start to pray, and then all of a sudden, man, I'll start thinking of this, I'll start thinking of that, and I'll start thinking of, and before I know it, I've got all this stuff going on in my head that has nothing to do with prayer, nothing to do with interceding with other people. And we need to get back to where we pray until we pray. Stay there until you're in the spirit of prayer. And you know what that is. Where it's just you and God. And you're talking to Him. And you're pouring your heart out to Him. See, in our text in 2 Timothy, it says, in Philippians, where it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, everything, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Praying to God with a thankful spirit and a thankful heart, and letting your requests be made known unto Him. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's going to give you the peace when you pray. He's going to intercede for you. As Romans says, with words that cannot even be uttered. He wants you to come before Him. This is why prayer is so important. You've heard me say it, and I said it earlier. If prayer is anything, it's everything. It's everything. Why is prayer so important to us as Christians? You know why? It's because God desires us to pray. Jesus said it in Luke 18. He says, men ought to always pray and not faint. The Bible is full of prayers from the start to the end. Jesus is telling us that we need God. The greatest deception in this life, my friends, is to go through it without a need for God. You know, being a pastor, I've spoke with a lot of people, a lot of Christians that once were on fire for the Lord. They once had a vibrant desire to serve Him and to be an example to their friends and family and to reach out and see others come into the kingdom. But they got their eyes off the Lord and on their circumstance. And instead of getting closer to God, they ended up drifting away from God. I remember one man in particular that had got away from God, hadn't seen Him in a couple years, and he was pretty much in the world, and he asked me if he could meet, and I met with him, and he poured out his heart and told me, you know, he's not walking with God. And one of the first things I asked him, I says, are you praying? And he looked at me, he says, preacher, I don't remember the last time I prayed. And I said, well, that just answers my next question. See, it's so easy to get away from God when we allow the circumstance to overwhelm us through anxiety, being anxious, through being fearful. And friend, not praying. And I could add another point. I could just keep going. Not trusting God. And I'm not saying it's easy. Sometimes you got to fight and you got to sweat in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us an example in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that He, as He prayed unto the Father, it was as it were great drops of blood. His sweat was as great drops of blood. That's praying. Oswald Chambers said, prayer does not fit us for a greater work. It is the greater work. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, Prayer is the mark of godliness in its infancy. He also said that prayer is the thermometer of grace. Jesus said men ought to always pray and not faint. Galatians 6:9 says, "And be not weary in well doing, but in due season you shall reap if you faint not." The greatest thing you can do, again, is to pray for each other. I hope you're praying for our president, for our vice president and his cabinet. I pray that you're praying for our senators and congresspeople, whether you agree with their policies or not. I pray that you would pray for every one of our national leaders down to the local level. And again, for our governors and firemen, police officers, EMS workers, those in all these hospitals that are on the front line fighting this war, as President has said, the invisible war. I'm going to wrap this up. This has been quite a different experience for me, so I hope that it was a blessing to you. I hope that this time of trial for our church and for our family and for our friends would just draw us closer to the Lord. If you're listening today and you're not sure that you're saved, you ought to be scared. You should be fearful. You should be anxious. You should be worried. Because the Lord could come back anytime right now and take his church home. And you'll be left without him. But the good news is the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Call upon him. Ask him to save your soul. You could just pray a simple prayer like, "Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sins. Redeem me, Lord. I repent and I ask you to save me." You say, could it be that simple, a prayer like that? It could, but use your own words. Look up Romans chapter 10, start in verse 9, go down through verse 13, which says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And for those that are saved, you know, our prayer ought to be that we give God more during this time and not less. That we be not anxious, that we be not fearful, that we be more prayerful. Prayerful, that ain't even a word. You know what I mean. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your people. We thank you for this opportunity to communicate with them through modern technology. Pray that you'd bless this recording and pray that it would get to everyone that needs to hear it. Lord, forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us of our sins, dear God, for indeed there are many. Lord, I pray for this great nation. I pray that it would turn its heart back to you, Lord. Lord, as you say in your word, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Oh God, we need that so desperately today. Draw close to everyone that needs you, Lord, during this time. We love you, Jesus, and we praise your name. Amen. God bless you, and thanks for listening to the recording.